Well, thank you, worship team. And as you know, we got a guest speaker this morning, so we got to introduce him. Now, how many of you have heard Jim before? Okay, so you people don't need no introduction, but Jim is our special speaker. He's a pastor, he's a missionary, and here he comes.
That's pretty brief. Thanks, Jim. Thank you, Jim.
You go right ahead.
Hi, guys. I'm really glad they asked me back. That's a miracle. And you guys showed up today. You knew I was speaking. Yay! It's all getting good. I'll tell you what. As you probably know, this is our home of where we got saved many years ago. This church, the people in it are very special to us. I know so many of you guys are newer since we left town a million years ago, but this is just an awesome body of believers. And those of you who've known us for all these years, thank you for still being our friends. And you guys are getting to know us. Like, if I was to introduce myself with something fancy, it's like Jim Turek, KFC, which means knucklehead from Chicago. That's what I am. And I'll tell you, we didn't get saved until we were 24, and it's like, wow. Once we found the Lord, we're like, this is worth our whole life, you know. It's like, people got to hear about Christ, you know. And it's like, wow. And that's really kind of the end of my message today, is to just be a part of spreading the good news to people all around us. Heaven and hell, yes. Entry level, Jesus Christ, you got to be born again. But then what about our lives? You know, our lives ought to just be like oozing the life of Christ. It's because that's His will, you know. As we just hang out with Him, we become like Him. You know, like I work with recovering addicts of legal and illegal addictions and everything. And one way I like to say it is, you become like your environment, so pick your environment. So us, like believers, let's pick our environment. It's God's people. It's God's presence. It's God's word. You know, that needs to be our environment. And we become more like Him. And we also are such a blessing to each other as believers. So that's the whole Christian life module right there. That's what it's all about. Coming to know Christ, new life, enjoy the new life together here on earth, turn others on to God. And when we die, we get to be with Him face to face forever, right? End of story. That's how it is. And meanwhile, back on earth where we live, it's kind of a bummer down here, you know. Boom, 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 boom. You know, I'm all bummed out. Do-do-do-do, you know. My dog died. Boom, boom. You know, here on earth, it's rough. But man, you know, there is a heaven and there is a hell. And it's kind of funny. One of the preacher magazines I get, one scene, this preacher's going on and on with his Bible open, talking about there is a heaven. And it shows the people drooling and... And then the next scene, there's a little boy talking who had a dream. Heaven is real. And everyone's like, yay! You know, it's like let's get our doctrine, our beliefs from the Word of God. And so often there's more impact on the Christian community so often from some movie than there is from the Word of God. And that's what I want to crack into today, is the Word of God. We're going to jump around a bit. We're going to start in Luke chapter 16. You guys... probably remember this story. It's the one about the rich man and Lazarus and their two destinies. So I just want to ask Daddy to help us again. Our dear Father, thanks for letting us be your kids. And as we gather together today, Lord, speak to each of us individually, just personally. Touch our innermost being with your love, your truth, Father, because we want to be more like you. And Lord, thank you for even caring about us, not to mention loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and drove a Lexus and lived in luxury every day. Or what did he drive? I don't know. But this was a dude who, like everybody knew, he was the rich guy. And on the food chain of life, he was pretty high on it, you know. And he wanted you to know that by how he dressed. And I don't know, what did they do? They didn't have Lexus. They probably had a blinged out donkey or something that the rich guy read. I don't know. But everybody knew he was rich. And then the other character in our story here from Christ, at his gate, so obviously he had a mansion because he's got a gate too, laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. I know this is a wonderful teaching of Christ, just showing the extremes of the type of people that live on earth. And I think all of us in here feel somewhere on this food chain. Probably no one feels at the top of this food chain. I think most of us would gravitate more towards the middle, lower end of the food chain of who's who in America. But realizing that these two men, it kind of states the two destinies that are coming up in their lives. I like to call the rich man, he was very rich, yet he was very poor. Like, of these two guys, who do you think would be a nicer guy to hang out with? And the poor man was actually very rich, because his character had been developed more, and he knows his need. And he came to salvation, where the rich man is too stuck on himself and doesn't need anybody or anything, and so he doesn't need anything, including salvation. So even though he was rich, he was poor, and the poor guy was rich. I just love to just crack this out, looking at these two men and their two lives, and what the story gets into is their two final destinies. That's what this is all about. But if you back it up and realize, God made both of these guys for a relationship, identity. I love way back in Genesis when the Trinity's hanging around. Well, they weren't hanging around, but they said, "Let us make man in our image and likeness." And in Peter, it talks about he's given us everything we need to participate in the divine nature. I hope these two truths sink deep roots into your heart to realize that God has made all mankind a way that they can participate with the divine nature made in his image and likeness. The new version of the Bible I'm writing, just kidding, let's say, this means we can hang out with God. That's the short version of this. He made us in a way that we can literally hang out with God. You and him can drive to work together. You and him can, whatever you do all day, you can do it together with God. God has made us for a living relationship. And as I'm going to be talking about heaven and hell and spreading the gospel, I think so often us Christians, you know, that's the entry level, but we forget about the joy of hanging out with God. And God has made us for a living relationship, not just a religious situation. And God doesn't live just in this building. Did you know that? Some people think, oh, this is God's house. It's like, well, when I leave, where does God go? You know what I mean? God dwells in us through the third person of Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who Christ promised. So when I'm talking about this relationship, guys, I'm talking about a real life, enjoying our days, our moments with God himself. And that was his plan for us. And if we look at these two guys, one of them kind of understood it, and one of them didn't. Because in verse 22, the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. Just a little bit of other scriptures on this. If you look at Revelation chapter 20 and 21, this is some of the scripture on heaven and hell. And what's cool about this book, Revelation, this is like it. This is the end. You know, I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 20 and 21 and then 22 and then bam, it's done. You know, it's done. The Bible's done. In chapter 20 and verse 13, it just says, let's back up. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and from him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. This is where I'd like someone to speak back to me now. Now, if they're judged by their works and what they have done, what would the final word be? Come on, you guys have been well taught for many years. If they're judged by their works, depart from me, I never knew you. Thank you. Hey, drummers are cool, aren't they? He knew. Oh, I thought it was a drummer. Thank you. By the works of the flesh shall no man be justified. If we're judged by our works, we tend to judge each other, you know, like, yeah, I'm a little better than Bubba over here. Sorry, I'm from Missouri now. I'm better than Bubba, but oh man, Bubba Jr. over here, he's terrible. And we kind of judge each other by each other. That's kind of normal. But next to God, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we're judged by our works, we're all going to get hell. And you guys probably know the great white throne judgment isn't like heaven, hell. The great white throne judgment is for death and Hades are given up and they're judged by their works. And if their name isn't in the book of life, we get our name in the book of life by faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be thrown in the final lake of fire. So let me read ahead on that. Death and Hades. Okay, let me back up. Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. It doesn't say death and Hades and one guy slipped out. It's what we do with Christ in this earth is it. Thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I mean, just even imagine a lake of fire. Who's gotten bad sunburn this year? Anybody yet? Last year? You guys are smarter than me probably then. Okay, that bad sunburn, it's like, this is killing me, you know? And just imagine a lake of fire compared to bad sunburn. So that's the bad news. And this is where the rich man is in our story from Christ. In chapter 21 in Revelation, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Can you guys imagine this? I just try to imagine nothing hurts. The older you get, you realize, man, it either hurts or it doesn't work anymore. You know, it's like, man. And just imagining nothing hurting, and that's just relating to our physical body. Just imagine no grieving. You know, we've all lost somebody, something, a job, a loved one, something. And just imagine no grieving, no crying. We just can't imagine that, folks, but that's what heaven's about. Living literally in the presence of God. No more pain, no more sickness. It's just hard to believe because we live in an age that is just full of sickness and pain and evil, and it's just so hard to believe. And yet God wants us to realize that this whole life on earth is very short compared to eternity. But this is what heaven's about: wiping away all their tears, no more pain, no more suffering. I was thinking about that. I was listening to the blues band at Fish Day yesterday, and I love playing the blues, but if you listen to the words long enough, they're really depressing, aren't they? Does anyone else like blues here? Okay, there's a couple. I love playing the blues and everything, but they're really depressing after a long time, aren't they? Because they're identifying life as it is, you know. And you guys probably know B.B. King. It's just kind of funny. He's passed away. That's not funny. But, I mean, like in his songs, you listen to him back to back. He says, I'm yours to the end of time for all of eternity. And it's like, wow, this is an awesome relationship. And the next cut on it says, baby, the thrill is gone. And I'm out of here. You know, it's like, that's how life is. You find a relationship or something is going good. It doesn't take long at all before it's bad, you know. And we need to realize that our Christian life isn't just trying to avoid all the wages of sin, which is death. It's having that new life within the blues. And years ago, I wrote a blues song. This isn't an advertisement, but it starts out in the garden. It's called Before the Blues, where everything was awesome. And then the devil comes in and we're in the blues. But it ends up on a high note. It says, but one day he's coming back. For a day, there'll be no more blues. That's my idea of heaven. No more blues. You know, he's coming back. There's nothing to whine about anymore. And that's what heaven is about. The eternal state of us who believe in Jesus Christ. So let's get back to our story in Luke chapter 16. And so the rich man is so convinced about heaven and hell that he starts being highly motivated to do something about it. That's what I'd like us to leave here today, to be highly motivated to do something about heaven and hell, to believe it in such a way that it gets us moving. Okay, and verse 24. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." I should have brought my cup of water up here. Just think if you're thirsty and you had a drink just from the tip of your finger. It'd be like, how many of those would it take to even quench your thirst? About 100? How many tips of the finger would it take to empty a cup of water? Try it sometime. Anyway, he is begging just for the tip of the finger to touch my tongue, and it's going to be a massive help. Why? Because he's in agony in this fire. So he now really believes in hell, I would say. And he's just begging for the tip of a finger to be dipped in water and touch his tongue. So obviously, it's not a place we want to be. I am in agony in this fire. Verse 25, but Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from here to us." I want to bring this point out here because death is final, and our eternal destiny is final the moment we die. Now, there's many different religious beliefs, cults, worldviews, religions from literally all over the world. And one of the main things they want to do is to eliminate hell and create a waiting room between them. I don't know if any of you guys ever heard about that. So many religions have created a waiting room. I'm calling it that. That, like, after you die and it's like, well, old Bubba wasn't too bad. He wasn't that good, and the scales are being weighed. And in the meantime, he's in this holding pattern. He's in this waiting room. And we can do something here on earth to help get poor Bubba into heaven. And somehow we can do something, or the works of our own flesh, our body, we're doing something so that we can get Bubba to heaven. Because he's really not in heaven or hell, because we like to believe in the gray areas. And this is so much of the philosophy of today's age. You know, remove the absolutes, there's got to be a gray area. And I call it like the buffet of deception that the father of lies has had, you know. Just imagine if you go to all-you-eat buffet, and that table was like from this door to that wall, and then it was like six tables wide. Everything you can possibly imagine to eat was on that buffet. Well, I call that the devil's, a little picture of the devil's buffet of deception. He's got every single dish everybody would like to eat except the truth. He's got truth mixed in there, but he's got enough poison mixed in all the truth. And one of his key doctrines he wants to bring out is there is no hell. Or if there is a hell, you don't have to worry about it, because after you die, then you could start fast talking and saying like, well, I didn't know about this. Nobody told me about hell. And come on, I'm not that bad. Or like, maybe I can get some government aid to get me out of hell. You know, there's got to be someone who's going to take care of me. I'm not really the responsible guy. Come on, it's not my responsibility. It's somebody else's. I'm a victim. Whatever. Everyone likes to think that everything is somebody else's fault. And unfortunately, we bring that into our doctrinal belief of heaven and hell and what to do with Jesus Christ. It's like, well, yeah, you can believe on Jesus, but I choose to believe on the light bulb as my higher power. And I choose to believe on the sun god. But even more, I choose to believe in me. And I don't want to teach my kids about Christ necessarily. I want them to find their own way. Just bring them to the buffet of deception and let us walk around in deception and just believe whatever we want. And that's one thing that is so powerful about this passage here, is what Abraham is saying. There is no waiting room. There is no holding pattern. there's a great chasm between where you are in hell and I am in heaven. And nobody can cross over. It's like, wow, that's kind of the final word, isn't it? And guys, you guys know this stuff, don't you? This is not new. Who is this old to? Is this old to you guys? Just raise your hand. I just want to know. You guys know this stuff, don't you? Yeah, so I don't feel like I'm bringing a brand new thing. And this isn't supposed to be a bad dog sermon. You know, like, we're just, I want us to just kind of like reboot to the basics of our Christian experience. Reboot to our view of people around us. You know, no matter what we gain on our pile of stuff on earth, what's really going to last is what we've done for Christ. And it just helps so much for me. It's like when I can look at people and I think, wow, these people are made in God's image and likeness. And they have an eternal destiny. Everybody we see at Fish Days has an eternal destiny. We don't know what it is, but God does. And we can be involved in helping them go to the right door, not pick the wrong door after they die. And Abraham is, so the rich man now is like even more concerned now. He has got a motivation to tell others. And that's just what I hope to like amp up in our lives today. To have more motivation to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ and the way to be right with God. Because now the rich man is really getting highly motivated. Abraham would not give him a tip a finger in cold water. So he said, "Then I beg you, Father." And this is like, quote, the missionary call. But it's for every single one of us. He's begging him to send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come into this place of torment. So just picture he is realizing that there's no hope for him. But then suddenly his heart is stirred with the people he loves. He is so convinced of heaven and hell, his heart is stirred for the other folks. So much that he's begging Abraham to warn them, send somebody to warn them, so they'll not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." And you guys know that Moses and the prophets does refer to the teachings of the Old Testament. He's saying they have the Word of God. Let them go to the Word of God. They have that. And I was just rereading this morning in Isaiah 53. This isn't in my... I was just going to find it here and read something to you. Where did Isaiah go? I was just there. You know, you think about the Old Testament. So many, many pictures of Christ foreshadowing the future Redeemer with the blood offering and sacrifices and so many things. The prophecies about Christ coming, who he was, what he did, and everything fulfilled. You know, on Christmas we read the ones about the prediction of his birth and everything. And Isaiah 52 and 53 is just so powerful about Jesus Christ. I'm just going to read a little bit. He was this, Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no pity or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him." And this next section I really enjoy, because I don't know about you guys, but I feel like we're the ones that aren't accepted in a crowd. We're the ones despised and rejected. You know, we come in a room and someone says, "Oh, good, there's a Christian. We couldn't wait for a Christian to show up. Come on here. Sit here with us." Look at our leader and role model was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and esteemed him not. And my example for this is like, has anyone here ever felt insecure or rejected? Just me. Okay. Well, let me tell you what it's like, in case you don't know. Here's my little word picture. Say you're in high school at a dining hall or something, and you got your lunch bag or your tray of food, and you're walking around like this, like, "Can I sit with you guys? No, they think I'm stupid. Can I sit with you guys? No, you're ugly. can I sit with you? No, you're one of those weird Christians. Ever get that feeling where, like, who even loves me? Who wants me to sit down next to them? And isn't it great that our King of Kings and Lord of Lords was despised and rejected while he was on earth? And that's our role model. Folks, this isn't home. And yet he conquered death. He rose from the dead. He's seated in heaven. He's coming back to take us home. And yet the world rejected him. Welcome to the club, guys, because that's what it's like. The world is not going to accept us. And Jesus Christ was familiar with sorrows, familiar with sufferings, and a man of sorrows, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But here's the good news. Surely, he took up our infirmities, carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. So often, when hard times come, people think, well, God did this. Well, hard times is a part of our life. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isn't that awesome, guys? This is the good news. This is our Savior. And so, back to our original story there, Abraham's saying, they've got the scriptures. They know this stuff, and yet they still reject God. And so he's very concerned about the loved ones of his life, that they don't end up with the same destiny he's in himself. And so his answer to, in verse 30, I'm back in Luke 16, verse 30, no, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Does this sound like anybody we know? He rose from the dead, and people still reject him. And you know, if it wasn't just by faith, which it is, and the Word of God, and the testimonies of Christ's resurrection, you know, the famous Jewish author, historian, has recorded Christ's resurrection too. So if you're at a university and they're trying to say, all world religions are okay, you know, there is no secular, even a secular book, that records a resurrection from any of all these false prophets and false leaders who have started world religions and cults. They're all dead. And it's like, you don't have to be really smart to think about that, guys. Like, if you were to buy a used car and you go to the lot, this car is all busted up, got flat tires, you hit the key, it goes, it's like, oh, I'll buy that car. Let's buy that car. What do you say? Am I stupid or what? Okay, you go to the next car. It's a pile of junk. It doesn't start. You go to the next car, it starts and runs, you drive it and actually runs. Now, this is a special test. Which car would you drive? Buy? The one that works. Okay, there's all these dead prophets all over the world visiting their graves, circling around them. And which one would you buy? The one that rose from the dead and is evidence of life, or follow some dead prophet? It's like, that's how stupid we can get. We can get such high education that there's no more wisdom in our lives. But see, God has done everything he could possibly do to prove the resurrection. And as the early church was being started, that's what so much an antagonism towards the apostle was. Every time they would talk about the resurrection, they would get persecuted. People don't want to admit that Jesus Christ came back from the dead. And this isn't even Easter morning, is it? That's when we usually talk about it. He is risen. Hallelujah. There's a new life. But you know, he did this. And this is what we base our faith on. Way back when I used to live in this area, I was at a checkout line Easter morning in Port here, and someone said, I said, Happy Easter, or something just little started the conversation. And I said, yeah, you know, this is the day that he proved it. And the cashier said, proved what? I said, he came back from the dead. What do you mean, proved what? It's like people don't even know what Easter's about anymore. Easter bunnies, or I don't know what is the deception now on Easter, but it's like, he proved it. He came back from the dead. He said he was going to come back, and he did. This is the good news that we have. We have the working model. Do you believe in heaven and hell? And if so, go and tell. That's what it's about. Let's be part of the messengers that Christ has asked us to be. He says, so even if someone rises from the dead, they're not going to believe it. But you know what, folks? We want to be encouraged. You know, so like if you were to put numbers on it, say you know 100 people, one of those persons might come to know Christ. Some of them maybe are Christians that you know, and they're going to be encouraged. You're going to be mutually encourage each other. So that means like you want to rub shoulders and kind of get to know maybe 100 people, and maybe one or two of them are actually going to come to know Jesus Christ. You think that's worth it? You're supposed to say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, yeah. It's like, but so much of the world is going to reject him. But please, don't let that be a thing like, oh, shucks, we're just one of those Christian wimpy guys. You know what I mean? No, pull your sword out and do battle with the gospel. Because this is what's going to determine their eternity. So often, like, we were really got more in tune to this when we lived in Indonesia. You know, you pray for health and wealth. We still do here. But over there, it means their gardens work good. And they lived to be maybe a ripe old age of 50. People just die younger who don't live in America, who live in third world countries. And Connie would say, you know, Jim, you just think about it. You know, we were doing helping the village, the water project and medical stuff. And Connie would say, you know, just think, Jim, if we help them to live to be a ripe old age of 50 and they die and go to hell, how much did we really help them? You know, you think about the dear folks that we're surrounded with here, want to help people. Be Jesus with skin on. Be loving people, touching people for Christ. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, the gospel ought to be lived out in our lives where people can relate to the life of Christ in our lives. But it's got to go into words, too. And every single one of us can say a few words of what we already know to help bring people to Christ. We don't have to be some big whiz-bang preacher with a seminary degree. All we want to do is give a witness to what we know. Remember when Christ left earth in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, what did he say roughly? Somebody tell me. What did he say roughly in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Power? There's more. There's power. There's... Thank you. Witnesses of me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That means right here in port, that means all around. And what is a witness? Witness just knows something, saw something, and it's like, I'm just telling you what I know. I'm just bringing this up so we can be even more confident in telling people about Christ, saying, hey, I don't know all that, but I'll tell you one thing. It's like the blind man who is healed. He says, I don't know. You know, all your religious politics, all your philosophical stuff, I don't know. He says, but this I know. I was blind, and now I can see. You can argue the rest. You guys can say, I know one thing. I was going nowhere, and now I'm going to heaven. I'll tell you that right now. And it's because of faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to know the Bible back to back. Just say, I'm just telling you what I know. It's like a witness if they saw a car wreck or a murder. It's like, hey, I don't know everything else, but here's what I did see. And just think of the peace of this, guys. It's just the inner peace about saying, hey, I don't need to know everything, but you know what? I'm just one beggar telling the other beggars where the bread is. It's that simple. You know, let's just point people to Christ. And just think of the math. If everybody in this room, and I'm encouraging guys to do that, just have a prayer focus that God will bring someone across your path to just start a relationship, but just get to know God, and then maybe people you do know who need Jesus Christ. If your intentionality becomes like, these are people made in the image and likeness of God, and they need to be brought to Jesus Christ, how on earth would that happen? Well, last night I spoke a different version of this message, and very late, we were here late, Pastor Jim and Sid and me. There was this young man sitting in the parking lot. I guess he must have been the guy we were praying for. He pulled over to text because he didn't want to text and drive. Sid started talking with him. I started talking with him. He's looking for a church. And he's going to get married. And I think he's going to come next service. And he might come to our thing tonight. It's like, well, how did that happen? Oh, it was just chance. It's like, you know, God brings people across our paths. Do you believe God is going to bring people across your path? Do you believe that the people you know are the ones that perhaps God wants you to talk to? I'm telling you, this thing isn't that high tech. It's just got to be where you get beyond your own embarrassment, your own insecurities, and say, you know what, I'm a child of the King, and I want to help you become a child of the King. That's all. He says, I'm nothing fancy, and you can cut me down on the ladder of life. It doesn't matter, but I've got something to tell you. And I hope you're seeing Christ in my life. My experience so much has been, like, if this is the ladder of life, generally, it's the people from here down who want to listen to you about Christ. Those are the folks who are open. Like the poor man. He knew he was poor. He was sick. The dogs licked his sores. And these are the folks so often are ready to listen to something. Not always, but sometimes. Anybody on a ladder of life is potentially going to be our future brother or sister in Christ. So don't get me wrong. It's just so often the needy people know their need more. Where the people got it all together in their minds, they just think we're a bunch of idiots. Like, oh yeah, that religion's good for you. And there's just so many absolutes on the future destination of everybody. But I just really want us to just think about, like, what motivates us? What motivates us to do anything? It's going to be what we love. And whatever you love, you're going to find the money and the time to pull it off. Am I right? Whatever you really want to do, you're going to do, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 9 real brief here. Matthew chapter 9. This will be my last verse because this is America and we want to stop on time. Indonesia, what time is it? Oh, about that. You know, pointing at where the sun is. That's about what time it is, if they even care. Okay, Matthew chapter 9. Jesus, verse 35, I hear pages, I can't hear the swipes. Who's swiping? How many are swiping out there? One, two, okay, swipe to Matthew chapter 9, and verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. I just want to draw the picture here and realize that Jesus was a busy dude. He was busy emotionally, and he was plain old busy. He didn't hop in the car and hope the AC works. You know, they were walking everywhere and moving in all the towns and villages, just thinking about being on the road without a car, first of all. And he was teaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Now, that's not something we can relate to. I wish I had that power, like be healed. I'd be on TV and have lots of money, but that's not for this age. But the point is, Jesus was really busy, you know? And perhaps God's tugging at your heart thinking, you know, I need to get a little more involved in this thing this ADHD preacher's talking about. I need to get a little more involved in lives. But then when it hits reality, it's like, yeah, when am I going to do it? I'm busy. Okay, Jesus was busy too. And so his view, his worldview of people, when he looked at them, verse 36, this is what I want us to go home with, a renewal in this area. When he saw the crowds, he was sick and tired of them. He had no time for them. Are you guys realizing I'm making this up? I am just too busy with my stuff to bother with this old lady two doors down. I am just sick and tired. No. When he saw the crowds, this is the whole thing, guys. He had compassion on them. Compassion. This means his heart was moved. He saw what I was starting this message out with. He saw the eternal image of God in every person he saw. And that's what I'm begging you guys to ask God to do that work in your hearts. When you see people, have compassion on them. Not like, oh, wow, they got that big metal thing hanging out of their tongue. Maybe you have that. I don't want to offend you. When they talk, it's like, how do they talk? That big thing's flapping it. You know, or whatever. Or it's like, well, that old guy, man, he don't even know what ends up. I'm not even going to talk to that old geezer. He's judging me, and besides, look, he's got that big beer belly going on. He's worthless. You know, no. He looked at the people and he had compassion on him. You look through the outward, and you have compassion on people made for a relationship with God and are so deceived. And we can unfortunately look past, We can look at the outer shell and go, man, that person turns me off. Or it's hard for me to have any time to talk to that guy. But all of a sudden you start looking around fish days, for instance, and say, wow, all these people are going somewhere when they die. When he saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. And what helps you see through the outward is the rest of this verse. It says, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. People don't have direction. People don't have a purpose. Compare each other with each other. You buy a Harley, you think you're going to be happy. No, I need to hang more chrome on it. I need a different Harley. Oh, you got a girl Harley or whatever. It's like, no matter what it is, it's sheep without a shepherd. No one to follow. They got to just keep in this endless death spiral of one-upping somebody else. You know, sheep without a shepherd. They don't have direction. They grab a thing to do for a while, do it to the end, and find out it's empty. Sheep without a shepherd. When you see folks who don't know Christ, that's what it is. And then Christ just simply said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into this harvest field. And I'm going to put on there, and maybe the worker is you. I added that part. Send out workers into the harvest field. The workers are few. Maybe the worker is you. I made up that part, like I said. But I really believe God has desired to use every single one of us folks in this building today to touch somebody else with his love in some way, somehow, somewhere. Touch somebody with the life of Christ. I realize I'm supposed to quit right now. I'm going to make one real quick point, and then Jim's going to come up and close in prayer. What oozes from your life? What do people know you by? My only example I can think of up here is if you're a Packer fan, right? It's like, wah, you know, you get all excited. Just eat it. Everyone's like, ah, I'm looking at all this energy, all this love. I'm going, wow, these guys are really in the Packers. There's nothing wrong with being in the Packers. I don't want to get shot while I'm up here. But you see the energy that comes up, whatever you're really into, people are like, yeah, yeah. You know, it's like, does Christ's life ooze out of you too? Like, what are you really into? It's not like, oh, I know Jesus and you should go to church. You know, it's like, or to dentist, whatever's more fun, you know. It's like, it's the life of Christ that oozes out of us. That's what I'm talking about. Relating. Hanging out with Christ so much that we're like him. Hanging out with his people that now our focus is on Christ. And his life oozes out of us. Jim, would you come up and close us in prayer? And I'm like pulling the emergency brake. I'm like, I'm done. Your turn.
Well, thank you, Jim. Why don't we stand together as we close in prayer this morning? I want to remind you tonight, the ice cream social. Jim will actually be speaking again tonight. We'll have baptism. We'll be meeting out here in the north side of the church building. Have a baptism, and Jim will be speaking. Not probably as long as in the morning, but he's going to speak again. And if you want to get a different version of the same message, come back in a half an hour. Jim will be speaking again, but he's a little bit like me. He changes his version just each time a little bit. But we love him. And thank you for his testimony. Father, thank you for this time together and looking your word and the simple truths that Jim brought out. Father, give us the passion that you have and care for people. That, Lord, we'd have the right perspective in our lives as we just heard about, of caring for other people and not just meeting just physical needs, but realizing that there's a more valuable aspect, and that's the eternal values. Father, just burden our hearts with being your vessels to reach those who need the gospel. And Lord, that we'd be a part of what you want us to do. And as each one of us do our part, Lord, the world has the opportunity to hear and put their trust in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for Jim and Connie and their ministry. Pray you'd continue to bless them and just direct in our lives as well, too. And we commit our lives to you again today. In Jesus' name, amen.